Coming up, a message from the pulpit of Bethel Primitive Baptist Church in Calabash, North Carolina, by Elder Michael Goins. For information about Bethel Church, please visit our website at bethelpbc.us.
I've opened my Bible this morning to the 20th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, and I want to read a fairly lengthy portion of Scripture, verses 1 through 16, as we think together on the parable of the laborers in the vineyard. Matthew chapter 20, beginning in the first verse. "For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again he went out about the sixth and ninth hour, and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when even was come, the lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, Call the laborers, and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go thy way. I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil, because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few are chosen." This passage begins, "The kingdom of heaven is like," and we have been involved for some time in looking at these statements in Matthew's gospel, the kingdom parables of Jesus. Previously, we've considered 5 of 8 kingdom parables in Matthew's gospel, and we focused on the particular feature in each parable that concerns kingdom living or the life of Christian discipleship. Each of these kingdom parables is a snapshot of a single aspect of the kingdom of God. And when you put each of these snapshots together in a panorama, the big picture of God's kingdom emerges. Now, as we've studied these kingdom parables, we've learned about conversion. That was the parable of the hidden treasure and the pearl of great price. We've learned about the Word of God, which plays an integral role in Christian living. That's the parable of the sower and the seed. We've learned about spiritual warfare in the parable of the wheat and the tares, for the kingdom of God exists simultaneously with the kingdoms of this world, and the enemy is trying to sabotage the work of the kingdom by sowing tares where the Lord has sown wheat. That's the theme of spiritual warfare. We've learned about the importance of growth and progress. That's the parable of the mustard seed and the leaven. The kingdom of God starts little, but God intends for it to grow and to dominate and to spread so that it becomes influential throughout the world. And then we've learned about forgiveness in human relationships. That was the parable last time concerning the unforgiving servant. We're to pass on the grace God has given to us to others around us. And there's not a one of us who doesn't need that message. The parable of the laborers in the vineyard that we're considering this morning highlights the truth that God is sovereign in distributing blessings to his servants. He's the king of his kingdom. These are kingdom parables. Who's the king of the kingdom? He is. And a king is a sovereign. A king has absolute and ultimate authority. And God does whatsoever he pleases to do. It's a very important truth in the Bible that God is God and I'm not. He is in charge. The buck stops here. He has absolute authority. He's the king, I tell you. And as king, God is sovereign in the way he dispenses blessings to churches, to individuals. And we really don't have the right to complain because someone has been blessed as much as we have, or even more than we have perhaps, when according to us, they haven't invested the same degree of effort that we have. So obviously in this parable, the landowner who went out to hire laborers for his vineyard represents God. And the workers in the vineyard, the laborers, represent us. And some of us have been called to serve the Lord early in life. And we've been serving him perhaps for many, many years. Others are Johnny-come-latelys, if you please. And they came into the church later in life, in the ninth hour or the 11th hour. Some have not started until near the end of their life. You know, some of us have invested an awful lot, perhaps, in the kingdom of God. Maybe you've given a lot of your money, a lot of your time, and someone else may not be as dedicated or committed, or they haven't been walking this path as long as you. But yet God blesses them as much or sometimes even more, it seems, than he's blessed you. And if you're like my children when they were growing up, you tend to complain, that's not fair. You ever heard that in your home? That's not fair. Children learn that pretty early, don't they? It's not fair that he gets two cookies and there were only three left. I only got one. That's not fair. And by the way, when we reach adulthood, we don't always get over the it's not fair complaint, do we? For we are constantly looking at how God has blessed somebody else and perhaps we resent it that we're not blessed likewise or that maybe we've not received according to what we think we deserve. These are the attitudes that are addressed in this parable of the laborers. Now, this parable is a response. It's Jesus' response to Peter's question in chapter 19, the previous chapter, verse 27. Just turn one page back in your Bibles, Matthew 19, 27, and here is what gave way to the parable. Here's the background of it. Peter asked Jesus, "Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have, therefore?" Now, Peter, of course, asked this question on the heels of the rich young ruler who's come to Jesus and has gone away sorrowful, for he had great possessions, you remember? And Jesus said, "How hardly shall those who have riches enter into the kingdom of heaven?" And Peter says, "We're not like him, Lord. We haven't gone back. We haven't held on and clung to our lives in this world. We've forsaken it all to follow you. What shall we have, therefore?" Seems like a legitimate question, but I hear a note of entitlement in the question, don't you? "What shall I have because I've left everything to follow you, Lord, and I feel like I'm entitled." I hear a note of entitlement. I think that Peter's thinking in terms of merit, of wages. "Lord, I've given so much, now what are you going to do for me? I've earned special treatment." That seems to be the question. And that's a very common mindset. Wouldn't you say, "Lord, I've been serving you for all these years, and I think I deserve a little better treatment than those who are just starting. I have seniority. I have tenure. Treat me like I deserve. We've left all to follow you. What shall we have, therefore?" And I suggest it's very possible that Peter overestimates and exaggerates the degree of his faithfulness to Christ. Had he really left everything to follow Jesus? You know, the Lord calls upon us to love him with all of our hearts, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our might or our strength. And you say, "I've given so much to the Lord," but Have any of us ever really reached this standard that we love Him completely, totally, with everything that we are and everything that we have? I suggest that we tend to exaggerate the level of our commitment to Jesus Christ. That's human nature, but it's a flaw. You know, you say, I've been so loyal, when the fact is we may not have scored as highly on God's report card as we think that we have. So this is the background of the parable. Peter says, Lord, what shall I get? Because I've given so much to you. I've done so much for you. What are you going to do for me? And what have you done for me lately? That's Peter's mindset. Jesus' response is interesting. Jesus does not say, Peter, the nerve of you. He doesn't scold him or reprimand him. But Jesus basically responds in two ways. He gives him a twofold answer. The first thing he says in verse 29 is that God is extremely gracious to those who faithfully serve him. Listen to this. Everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother, you say we've forsaken all. Well, if you've left your father, your mother, your brethren, your sister, your house, your wife, your children, your lands for my name's sake, you will receive 100-fold. Now that's 10,000%. 100-fold. And shall inherit everlasting life. Now I don't know of any investment that yields 10,000%. That's quite a return on your investment, isn't it? He says, if you serve me, God will generously compensate you even beyond your wildest imagination. You say, I've left a house. God is going to give you many houses. You know, I've stayed in houses of old Baptists throughout this country over the past 40 some odd years that I've been trying to preach the gospel. I've eaten at people's tables. I've been treated like one of the family. And that's one of the benefits of old Baptist that many of our Christian friends have difficulty, I think, grasping, is that you can walk through an airport or through a shopping center and see somebody that you've known for many years. You've stayed in their home or they've stayed in yours. You've been in meetings together, maybe from a distant state. I was in Walmart in North Myrtle Beach just the other day, and I heard somebody say, Brother Mike. And I turned around, and there is a family from in-state North Carolina that saw me, and of course, I wasn't dressed in my uniform. I was out of uniform. I was dressed in shorts and a t-shirt, but they weren't dressed in their church clothes either. And it took me a second to recognize them, but I said, oh, you always better behave yourself because you never know who you're going to run into and when. They said, that's right. You better always behave yourself. You never know when you're going to see somebody you know. And I said, what are y'all doing here? They said, we're on vacation. And it just struck me that somebody knew my name in Walmart. And I recognized them, and then I invited them to church this Sunday, but I don't guess they were able to make it. They said, well, we might. Or if we could ever get all the folks that come here for vacation to come to church, like our dear friends have done this morning, we would have a capacity crowd during the spring through the fall of the year, I suspect. But anyway, we're glad for those who do come. Be that as it may, there is a connection with people in the church throughout the country, and God's given me houses. He's given me brothers, sisters, mothers, fathers. I've had mothers in Israel. I've had fathers in Israel, people who played an integral role in my life just as surely as my natural family did. He's given me more than I've ever given up. And the first point Jesus makes is God is extremely generous and gracious to people who give something up to follow him. The goodness of God, that's the first way Jesus answers Peter's question. And the second way he answers, even though God is good to restore 100-fold and in the world to come everlasting life. I mean, when you get to heaven, anything you've sacrificed is going to be eclipsed totally by the glories of heaven. Yes, my friends, heaven will be the ultimate reimbursement. Heaven will be the ultimate repayment. You say, I've given up so much. Well, just 10 seconds in heaven and you'll receive more than you ever lost down here. So that's something wonderful to think about. But then notice the second answer Jesus gives in verse 30 of Matthew 19. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. So even though God is extremely generous, Jesus is suggesting in this verse, God is still in control. He's sovereign in the way that he dispenses those blessings. Now he's going to bless in magnificent ways, exceeding abundantly above all that you can ask or think. But it's God's prerogative to distribute those blessings as he sees fit. You say, well, what right does he have to do? He's God. He's the landowner. The vineyard belongs to him. And that's the background now developed through this parable in chapter 20 of the laborers in the vineyard. As Jesus expands on this double theme of the Lord's goodness and generosity and the Lord's sovereignty. And if you notice the last statement in chapter 19, many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. That's the very way that this parable ends in chapter 20, verse 16. So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen. Now that upsets our expectations, right? You don't expect the last to be first, and the first to be last. You say, well, that just doesn't seem right. Well, God is sovereign. And God has the right to do as he pleases. He can take the person who came in the 11th hour and pay him first. And he can take the person who's worked all day long and pay him last. And it's still his prerogative to do it that way because he's God. But the point is that what he does, although we may think that it's unjust, yet it is extremely generous. God has been so good to each one of us. And if we get our eyes off of his goodness to me, to us, and start looking at how he's dealt with somebody else and start complaining about it, my friends, we're missing the main point of the lesson. That's the thought this morning. Okay, now let's look at chapter 20. Let's explain the lesson. The kingdom of heaven is like to a man that's a householder. And the reference to a householder probably speaks of an estate owner. This is a wealthy person. This is somebody who has pretty significant holdings. He has grapes, a vineyard, which the harvest has come due. And of course, harvesting grapes is a very time-sensitive operation because you want to get them right at the right moment so that the wine will be the best. And if you leave them a little too long, then the quality deteriorates. If you take them a little too early, then they're not as sweet as they could be. So a wise landowner is going to maximize his opportunities. He's going to make hay while the sun shines. And that's really what's happened on this occasion. Notice this man's wealthy. He has a steward. That is somebody who's in charge, overseeing his projects and his properties. It's the steward that he tells to pay the laborers down in verse 8. So when the evening was come, the Lord of the vineyard said unto his steward, so he has an employee who's managing his assets, his holdings, right? This man is wealthy. He's an important landowner. Notice he goes out early in the morning, and that means before 6 a.m. Because the Jewish work day was not like our day, you know, 9 to 5 or 8 to 5. It was 6 a.m. to 6 p.m., daylight to dusk, 12-hour workday. So that means he goes out before 6 a.m. and he goes to the marketplace to hire day laborers. Now, it was common for people who did not have regular employment to show up in the town square, hoping that a farmer or a landowner would come by and hire them to work for him for that day. And of course, they didn't have the promise of the next day after that, but each day they would show up hoping that someone would come along and say, do you want to work? Because a day laborer needed money to support his family, to buy food for the day. And so they would show up hoping somebody would come by to hire them. It says that this landowner went to the marketplace early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And there was a crowd already gathered by 6 a.m. And it says he hired laborers, probably who wants to work, and saw some hands go up. It says you, 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 and you. and he agreed with them for a penny a day. Now, the word penny means a denarius. And a denarius was a day's wage for a Roman soldier. Now, of course, a Roman soldier was a government employee, and a denarius was a full day's wage. That was pretty lucrative. I mean, a soldier working for the government would get an entire denarius for a day. Our English Bible says a penny, but of course it was a pretty lucrative sum, a day's wage for a professional soldier. Well, a day laborer would not expect to earn the same as a Roman soldier. So this man is very generous in agreeing with the laborers for a denarius per day. And he sent them into his vineyard. So he hires a group at 6 a.m. He went out about the third hour. Now that's 6 a.m. the first hour. 3 hours later is 9 a.m., the third hour. 9 o'clock in the morning. Obviously, the work is tremendous, and he knows time is of the essence. Here are some fellows who've been working for him for about 3 hours. He's looked at them, and he's thought, I need some more labor. So he's gone back to the marketplace, and since then, others have shown up, perhaps, that had not gotten there early enough. And in the ninth hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and he said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, I will give you. Notice he contracts with the first group. He agrees with them for a penny. But the second group, he says, whatever's right, I will give you. He doesn't make formal stipulations as to what they will be paid. He says, I'll pay you what I deem is proper. Whatever's right, I will give you. And they went also to work for him. And then it says he went again about the sixth hour, that's high noon, and the ninth hour, that's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And he did likewise. So he's hired workers in his vineyard at 6 a.m., 9 a.m., more at noon, 12 noon, more at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And then it says in about the 11th hour, this is 5 p.m. in the afternoon, just 1 hour before the bell rings and says quitting time. 5 o'clock in the afternoon, the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle. Now, I don't know why they had not been hired. Perhaps they hadn't shown up in time. Perhaps they were bypassed or overlooked because they were deemed unprofitable. But for some reason, the day is almost spent and they don't have any hopes of feeding their family for that day, right? These 11th hour workers are people who've stood there for a long period of time, have not received work, and the day's almost over, and we wonder how will they eat or feed their family. And when he goes out in the 11th hour, he found others standing idle, and he saith unto them, why stand ye here all the day idle? And their answer is, because no man hath hired us. And he saith unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatever's right, again, no contract, just whatever I deem proper, that shall you receive. Now, here is where the story takes an odd and unexpected turn. When the evening was come, the Lord of the vineyard said to his steward, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last to the first. So you pay the folks who worked 1 hour first, and you pay the folks that worked 12 hours last. And then he said, and when they came, they that were hired, about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny, a denarius. What a Roman soldier would have earned as a day's wage, the 1 hour workers received a denarius. How generous is that? But he says, when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. Of course, as they're lined up, okay, you folks that came last in the front of the line, you folks that been here all day, you're in the back of the line, you know, the first, the last first. So, okay, we're going to get paid last, but as they watch what is distributed, they begin to think, well, they're getting a denarius. Obviously, we're going to get more. We've worked 11 more hours than they did. But when the first came, they supposed they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. Now, at this point, I suspect some of you are starting to feel a little bit uncomfortable. I mean, you're starting to feel a bit of angst or angst at what appears to be an injustice here, that that's not right, that the 1 hour workers were paid the same amount as the 12-hour workers, I sort of agree with them. I think they've been done wrongly. I think they've received a raw deal. Maybe you're feeling that there's an injustice that's taking place here. I suggest there's no injustice here whatsoever. No contract has been broken. No word has been voided. Nothing bad has been done at all. In fact, what has happened here is tremendous generosity. You see, we tend to focus on the complaining group. What's the old adage? The squeaky wheel gets the what? The grease? You know, and here's the group that's protesting and complaining, and we say, well, that's right, they're not being treated fairly. I want to say this. This parable is not a lesson in relations between employer and employee. This is not a parable on how businesses are to operate. It's not a parable about a work ethic or employer-employee relationships. The purpose of this parable is to teach that the landowner has the right to dispense blessings as he sees fit. And the fact is, he has really been kind to every one of the workers. He didn't have to hire any of them. Those that have worked all day, he didn't have to hire them. He agreed with them from the outset, did he not? He agreed with them from the very beginning that they would receive a penny. What did they receive? A penny. He didn't break his word. He kept his promise. And we tend to focus on that group and say, there's the rub. That's what makes me uncomfortable. And we overlook the four other groups that were paid more than they deserved, right? You see, the 9 a.m. workers worked 3 hours less than those who started at 6 a.m. They got more than they deserved. They were paid for a whole day's work. The workers that were hired at high noon received amply more than they deserved. They were paid what a Roman soldier would have earned for working for the government for one day. These guys are picking grapes. Are they as skilled as the Roman soldier? Certainly not as professionally trained. You say, well, that's an important task. Indeed it is. All honest work is honorable. There's no honest task that we should be embarrassed about, but yet we know that there's more involved in learning to be a trained soldier than there is in harvesting grapes, picking grapes off a vine. But yet they received what a soldier would have earned for one day. Those who were hired at 3 p.m., they worked 3 hours. How generous was the landowner to them? The point, my friends, is that God is never unjust. There's no injustice here because the workers hired first agreed for a penny, says verse 2. When he had agreed with them for a penny a day, verse 13 says, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree with me for a penny? They had made an agreement, a contract, and he kept his part of the contract. They had said, that's more than ample. But see, it's only when they saw what the landowner was giving to the others that they started to think, well, I deserve more than he does. That's a dangerous mindset for us to get into, that I deserve more than she does. I deserve more than he does. Lord, why are you blessing him so much? What about me? You know, that's many people's theme song, right? What about me? I could actually put it to a tune for you if you want me to. I may try it after church. But the lyrics are this. What about me? 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 They're hard to learn, but what about me? That's what many people sing as their theme in life. What about me? Lord, you've blessed them, but what about me? Look at all that I've done. You say, well, Brother Mike, I tend to feel sympathetic toward those that have worked all day long. Why? They were not done any injustice. He had agreed with them for a penny, and the owner of the vineyard has the sovereign right to conduct his affairs as he sees fit. You see, he's sovereign. Verse 15 says, is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? That's the question he asked them. Don't I have the right to conduct my business affairs as I see fit? It's like your home. What if I came into your home and said, I don't like the way you've arranged your furniture. Your sofa should go over here And that chair really doesn't match with the other items of furniture in your, I mean, you might be kind and listen to me for about 2 minutes, but after a while you'd say, why don't you leave? I mean, you're offering unsolicited advice, and really it's my house and I have the right to conduct it as I see fit. True? That's just common sense. Well, my beloved, may I say, the kingdom belongs to whom? The king. He's the sovereign. And sovereignty might be defined as the authority to do what one pleases, when one pleases, how one pleases, and to whom one pleases without ever being called into question. You know, that's how God operates. He's sovereign. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? The sovereignty of God. He dealt with the first group in terms of justice. He agreed with them for a penny. He paid them a penny. He dealt with the other four groups in terms of grace. And there's the rub. Our problem is that we tend to focus again on the first group and overlook the other four groups. But the main focus of this parable is not the first group and their apparent sense of injustice, but it's the incredible generosity of the landowner to the other four groups. Remember the story of Adam and Eve in the garden? The devil said, what about the one tree God said you can't have? And he diverted their focus off of all of the trees in the garden they had access to where they were only thinking about one tree. We tend to do that. We tend to lose sight of all of these workers that were so incredibly blessed, more than they deserved, and we focus on this one group and say, that's not fair. Actually, it is fair. Justice has been served. He dealt with them fairly, but he dealt with the other groups in generosity and grace. You know, the Bible teaches the sovereignty of God. Psalm 115:3 says, our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Does God ask your permission, my permission, before he does something? Does he consult with a certain board of advisors and get their go ahead? No, my friends, he's God. And he does whatever he pleases. He did that in creation. Psalm 135 verse 6 says, whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in the earth and in the seas and in all deep places. If God wanted to place a star right here, he put it there. He didn't consult again a think tank or secure permission from anyone else, because there was no one else to get permission from. He alone is the sovereign. Daniel 4:35, Nebuchadnezzar thought he was sovereign. He says, look at all that I've built. Is this not great Babylon that I have builded? He looked at the hanging gardens and the tremendous palace that he had erected. And he said, I've done it all. But God took his reason from him and judged him. And for a period of months, King Nebuchadnezzar lived like a beast. It's like he's lost his sanity. He walked around on his hands and knees in the pasture. His hair grew like eagle's feathers. His nails grew like bird's claws. He doesn't even have the sense to practice common personal hygiene. He's lost his mind. But when his understanding returned, he says, now I bless the Most High, for he worketh his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? My beloved, that's what many people lack today, is an understanding that God is sovereign. They think man is sovereign. They say man is free to do as he pleases. Man can save the day. I'm telling you, dear friends, man and God both can't be sovereign. Because to be sovereign means to have absolute authority, to be have ultimate power. And there's only one who can be ultimate. There are no degrees in ultimacy. There are no degrees in terms of superlatives. Something is either superlative or it's not. There's no junior board of directors. There's only one who is the chairman, who's the king. And may I say, God is the king over his kingdom. Isaiah 46:10 says, I have spoken it, I will also do it. I will do all my pleasure. Whatever God pleases to do, that's what he does. Now, of course, the ultimate expression of divine sovereignty is the salvation of sinners. And the clock has beaten me this morning, but we could go to Romans chapter 9, where he talks about the doctrine of election. God loved Jacob, but he hated Esau. And somebody says, what right does he have to do that? He's God. And whatever he does is righteous. He says, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And when we preach election, we get the same response that the Apostle Paul anticipates in Romans chapter 9. He asks the question, is there therefore unrighteousness with God? Somebody says God wouldn't be fair if he didn't give everybody a chance. Well, you know, salvation's not based on fairness. If man gets what he deserves, do you know where we'll all be? We'll be in the lower regions, banished from God's presence forever. If you get fairness, I don't want fairness, and you don't either, my friends. We want mercy. And if anybody's in heaven, it's not because he deserves to be there. It's because God blessed us in spite of ourselves. Salvation is by grace, not by human merit, not by our works. God chose. You say, I just don't think it's fair that God chose. Well, here's the thing. Had he not chosen, man in his fallen nature never would have chosen God. We sing a song sometimes, 'Tis not that I did choose thee. For Lord, that could not be. This old heart would still refuse thee, hadst thou not chosen me. Indeed, grace is never obligatory. God is not obligated to bless anyone. He's the sovereign. He's not obliged to bless everybody in the same way. It's clear, isn't it, that God in this world, in life, doesn't treat people all the same. Some people have significant advantages over others. You say, well, I just don't think that's right, that everybody's not on the same playing field. You know, by nature, we're all socialists at heart, I guess. But I'm telling you, dear friends, we don't deserve anything. Anything that we've ever received short of eternal punishment is a mercy, and therefore we must never complain about our personal portion in life, for it's much more than we truly deserve. The point of this parable is, in the final analysis, it's a tremendous privilege to be employed in Christ's vineyard. Here in the vineyard of my Lord, I love to live and labor. And indeed, my friends, it's the greatest blessing in life to have been taken from nature's darkness and quickened by his grace and in his providence, led to serve the Lord in his church and kingdom. And may I say, whether I agree or not, God has the sovereign right to deal with every one of his servants just as he pleases. Our fallen tendency is to resent what other people have received from the Lord. Oh, the danger of comparing ourselves, though, with other people. 2 Corinthians 10:12 says, we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with ourselves or measure ourselves by ourselves. He says, the person who does that is not wise. I love the Lord's question in this parable. Is thine eye evil because I am good? Do you resent my kindness to others? You know, I often think of other churches being blessed whenever we're struggling. Do I resent that they're prospering while we're struggling? No, my friends, may God help us not to get into that mindset. Is our eye evil because God is good to them? Whether we know it or not, he's been good to us too, right? What about other ministers? Other ministers are more popular, perhaps. They're more visible. God is using them to do wonderful things, and I look at them and I think, I wonder why I don't get my name in the paper. I wonder why I'm not a headliner. I wonder why I'm not invited when they are. No, my friends, may we never play that game. It's dangerous. May we be amazed that he's given us a denarius. You say, I've been working a long time, Brother Mike. I think I'm entitled. The only title we have by nature, the only thing we deserve that we've earned, is to be banished again from his presence. But by his grace, he's given us a title, a clear title, to mansions in the skies. He's given me a title to paradise. And that's because of what Christ has done, not because of what I've deserved. Sometimes I look at other people and I think, I can't believe that they've gotten another new car. How do they deserve it? I've been put forth a lot more effort. No, my friends, God help us to be humble. And to say, thank you, Lord, for being so good to them. And Lord, you've been good to me too. You've taken care of me. You've been so much better to me than I deserve. Indeed, may we never complain about our portion, because God has dealt with us exceeding abundantly above all that we might ask or think. May we never begrudge our fellow laborers, but rejoice that our sovereign King has been so generous and gracious to us all. That's the right attitude to have in the kingdom of God.
My Lord.